When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews proclaim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking with her?" This is the word of the Lord.
I always start that way. How's that? That's got a real bad echo up here. Okay, there we go. That's a lot better. Well, good morning. So, Dan and team, thank you for that music also. That was just wonderful. What a blessing. Well, let's look to the Lord and ask his blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us enough to provide us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for his willingness to go to the cross and bear the penalty for our sin, not his. Thank you that he bore that and that we would not have to. Father, thank you that we do not serve a dead Savior, but a risen Savior, that he is alive and to this day making intercession for us as we fail you. Thank you, Father, that he's going to come again and we will be with you forever and ever. What tremendous hope we have. Father, thank you for the scriptures that teach us about you and cleanse us and call us into your kingdom. Father, thank you for the stories we're considering in this series. And Father, as we consider the woman at the well today, may her story just bless our hearts. And Father, we just pray you'd open our hearts to receive what you'd have for each one of us. So touch us as only you can. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, this is the second in our series of five on outcast, and the subject of outcast, as I shared last week, kind of came to me when I saw a picture similar to this here back in Denver, Colorado, with my son Drew, and we've all seen this. This is something we talked about last week a little bit, but for those of you who are with us this week, just a quick review. We've all seen this kind of scene on the corners in different places, and truly, in a way, they represent the outcast of our society. Some by their own choice, some by the decisions they've made, some by the decisions others have made. Raise the question, how would Jesus respond to people like this? How is he responding through his people to people like this? But being an outcast can start really early in life. And it can start, as this little picture demonstrates, when we're really young. And I mentioned that, you know, if you managed to survive 6th, 7th, 8th grade, you probably had a similar experience here. It may have been the way you dressed. It may have been you're just a little awkward. For somehow you did not measure up to your peers' expectations. Maybe you were a little slower in school. Maybe your parents dressed you a little too nicely. Whatever it was, somehow you got shunned just a little bit. And we have felt those kind of things. And we have felt, I think, all of us, as an outcast at times. And it continue on, and I'm drawn to this picture right here. I'm sure it's a stage picture, but I think it was staged probably because it's trying to convey a real message. And the more I've looked at it, and especially looked at the young lady that's being the outcast there, I'm intrigued by her facial expressions. You know, it's almost one of, I'm hurt, but I'm determined. And maybe she's a Christian. Maybe she's being shunned by her peer group because she has taken a stand not to participate in the things of the world. And, you know, they've got her dressed a little bit differently, not much, but she doesn't have the skin-tight pants that the other girls do, and she's, you know, obviously got a backpack and a student, and that's what they're trying to portray. But for some reason, she has been shunned. Certainly, as believers, we will experience, if we're walking with the Lord, this kind of situation in our lives. Some have experienced it to the point of death, that they've been persecuted to the point of death. As we think about what it means to be an outcast, some of the emotions that we can feel in this, and possibly you've felt some of these, we went through these last week a little bit, but you know, you can feel betrayed by your friends or even your family or your associates. You feel in that a sense of abandonment, that you're alone, you're isolated, a sense of deep-pitted loneliness down really deep in your insides, that you just, you know, you just don't belong to anybody or anything, and you've just sort of been set back on the shelf back there someplace, shunned and empty, misunderstood, neglected, and even persecuted, as in the last slide. And perhaps that's been your experience in your life at some point in time. I know it's been mine, and I suspect that most of us can relate to that. If you can't relate to that, I might suggest maybe you've been one of the shunners. Maybe you've been one of the ones that have pushed other people away and outside. And it's something for all of us to consider. We went on to look at a couple of verses here that obviously the one that does accept it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's really important in these couple of verses, and we'll finish with similar verses today, is in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, our Savior Jesus, came to seek. He came to seek us out. Remember, the scriptures say there is none that seek after him, no, not one. But he came to seek us out. And in the story of the woman at the well today, you will certainly see that played out for us. He says to us, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never allow the righteous to be shaken. If I have experienced the concept and the emptiness of being an outcast, the Savior is inviting us, inviting you to come to him. Now, what is it, when I say come to him, what does that mean exactly? Well, we come to him in the spirit, we come to him in prayer. But he's encouraging us to lay our burdens at his feet. Say, Lord, I am really struggling in this area. I feel shunned by whatever. I feel empty because of, I feel alone because of this situation. This part of my family has treated me this way, and I feel abandoned by them. And I'm empty inside, and I need you. I need you. And he is the answers, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, the preacher up here, me this morning, I can say these things to you. I can say them to myself. But each of you only knows what's going on in your own heart and the things that you need to carry to him and cast that anxiety and that burden upon him. You're the only one. I cannot see into your heart, nor can the elders or anybody else. But the Lord can meet you right at that place because he knows your struggle and what's going on in your own heart. One of the reasons this is so important is because that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Now, when we think back to those pictures I showed you earlier, the concept is, as an ambassador for Christ, how do I reach out to the outcast? And that's why what this series is about. We're going to be looking in the next 3 weeks, after today and the next 3 weeks, about how Jesus interacted with the outcast and what is the message he has for them in that. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's an important phrase for us to remember, reconciling one to another, but reconciling others to God. We are that message. So if we are in the business of shunning people, we are not bringing them into a reconciliation with one ourselves, but more importantly, with the Lord. We want to model to others as his ambassadors how he would do it, what he would do to reach out. Therefore, we are ambassadors, and through God, make an appeal through us, we beg you to be reconciled to God. And he made him who knew no sin to be on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. As ambassadors, we take on the character of that person whom we are being an ambassador for. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ. Lord willing, others will see his life in us rather than our own lives. And if we're living by the Spirit and not by the flesh, that will work its way out. They will see that. But that's why it's so important that we understand, what did Jesus do? How did he interact with those people? The Good Samaritan was one that we looked at last week, and I just wanted to touch on it again. Some of you weren't here, and it doesn't hurt any of us to look at that again. Remember, the Good Samaritan is a story. These Samaritans pop up here and there in all kinds of ways. The Good Samaritan, on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho, passes a gentleman that had been beat up and robbed, probably near death. And a priest had gone by, and a Levite had gone by, and those people had passed him by. Supposedly the religious leaders had passed him by. And yet the Samaritan, who's an outcast, but probably filled with the Spirit, has compassion on this person to the point he gathers him up, he bandages up his wounds, and he takes him to a place of refuge, and he pays for him for the next however many days it takes for him to recover. Now, what really hits my heart about that particular story as an ambassador for Christ is, which one of us, when we go to town, we have business to do? You know, this Samaritan traveling from Jerusalem downhill to Jericho, he was on a business trip, probably. And what he decided to do, rather than just stay focused on business like the priest did and the Levite did, undoubtedly they were in church business, this guy takes time out of his business trip to care for somebody. He goes way out of his way to care for somebody. And we've got to ask ourselves, in these kind of situations, why does the Lord place that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that story in Scripture? Because he wants us to understand a point, that it's not about being religious in here. The religious people passed him by. It's about having a heart of God, a heart of reconciliation, a heart of compassion, a heart of love that reaches out to other people. We all struggle with selfishness, don't we? I mean, that's the nature of sin. But God is saying to us, when you're born again, born of the Spirit, you take that causes you to take care of, take on my character. And so don't live in the flesh, don't live there, but live in the Spirit and let me guide you. It was really interesting after last message, last Sunday, one of you said to me something really, I think, profound, in that what was said was this: when I leave home, when I go out, I say a simple prayer like, Lord, you bring to me whom you want me to minister to you today. And then they trust the Lord would do that. That's a great way of handling this kind of thing. So here's where we're going. How did Jesus deal with the outcast? There we go. We're going to look at four examples, one today and three more. We're going to look today at the Samaritan woman that Millie Rose read the story for us. Next week, we're going to look at Bartholomew, the blind beggar, then Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and then finally in Luke 22, a teacher. Now, let me show you on a map the Odyssey what we're going to do. I forgot to bring my laser pointer, but if you look up there, you see above Jerusalem, you see Samaria, and then right below Samaria is a town of Sychar. Okay, that's where Jacob's well is. That's where our story takes place today, right there. Then later, you know that Jesus went up into Galilee and ministered, and he traveled all kinds of places. But then on his trip to Jerusalem that last time, he came down from the Galilee area, and he came down into Jericho. And at Jericho, coming in to the town, is where the two blind beggars were. And then as he enters into Jericho, that's where Zacchaeus is. And then from Jericho, then he travels uphill to Jerusalem, and that's where the last part of our story is. So that's where we're going in the next few weeks. Now, there's some things to watch for, some players to watch for in this, what happens here. One, obviously, is Jesus and what he says, how he interacts, what is the message that he's trying to get across. The second is the subject that he's speaking to and how do they respond and what do they do. And the third part is the crowd. And the crowd can be a multiplicity of people or just a few people. But in each case, there's a crowd. And it's important to watch how the crowd responds to the message that Jesus gives the subject and how the subject responds. So keep that in mind as we hear the stories. So today, we're going to start with the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, let me give you just a little bit of background. So the Samaritans were the result of when the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdoms and had conquered that, and they removed a whole bunch of the Jewish people, and they sent people back in to occupy the land. Those that they sent back intermarried and brought the religion into what had been part of the northern kingdom. And hence, the Samaritan people were looked on as outcasts as a whole because they'd intermarried and they'd taken on part of the religion of the other humanistic religions that came into the area. And so the Jewish people that had not done that really looked down on them. The story of all that can be found in 2 Kings 17 if you're interested in it. And so all through Scripture, you have this animosity going on between the Samaritans and the Jewish people. So they are the outcast. And in fact, if you got in trouble in Jerusalem or in Israel and you wanted to escape, you could go to Samaria. And so they had those kind of outcasts up there also. So now we have the woman at the well, a Samaritan outcast that we want to meet.
Good morning. I have a story to tell all of you today, and it's a very important story, so listen very carefully, okay? I'm from Samaria. I'm from Sychar, and it was about noon, so it was pretty hot outside, and I picked up my pots and my jars, and I went up to the well. And this was a special well. This well was actually from our father Jacob, and his sons drank at it, and his sons' sons, and so on. And so I'm going to this well with my pots, and I look ahead of me, and I see that there's a man there. And as I get closer, I can tell that he's a Jew, and I know better than to talk to him. So I just take my pots, and I go to the well, and I start filling them up. And all of a sudden, I hear somebody say, "Can I have a drink?" And I'm looking over my shoulder, and I'm looking around, I'm going, I know I heard something, but this Jew cannot be talking to me. And I finally look at him, and he's looking at me, and I ask him, and I go, did you just ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan. And he says that he is. He's asking me for a drink, and that if I knew who he was, I would be asking him for a drink. And I look at him, and I look around, and he's got no pots at his feet. There's nothing in his hands. And I ask him, well, how do you plan on giving me a drink of water? There's nothing to draw with. And I was a little bit snarky, I'll be honest, but he was very gracious. And he said that if I knew who I was speaking to and I asked him for a drink of water, it wouldn't be water where I would thirst again, like the water I was drinking from in the well. It would be water that gave me eternal life. Obviously, I wanted that water. And I told him so. I said, where can I get this water? And he said, well, go home and get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband, so that's what I said. I said, well, I don't have a husband. And he looks at me, and there's a moment of silence, and I can tell he's looking right through me. And he says, you don't have a husband. You've got five husbands, and the man you're living with isn't your husband. Immediate shame and shock. How could this man know that about me? So I try and change the subject as quickly as possible. And I said, oh, you must be a prophet. So let's talk about religious things. So I said, us Samaritans, we worship at the mountain, but the Jews, they decide to worship in Jerusalem. And he talked about that for a little bit. And then he said, there's a time coming when the Samaritans will no longer worship at the mountain. And the Jews, the salvation comes from the Jews in Jerusalem. And that time that we've been waiting for is actually now. And so I kind of look at him, I don't really understand yet. And I say, well, I know that the Christ is coming, the Messiah, and when he comes, then he'll explain everything. I think I've gotten this guy, right? So the Messiah is coming, he'll explain it, we're all good. And he goes, very seriously, he looks at me, I am he. And I looked at him, and I just knew, somewhere deep in my soul, I just knew that this man was the Messiah. So I completely forgot about all of my pots. I completely forgot to draw water, and I went all the way back to the village, and I said, this is the Christ.
That's a lot better than me reading it, huh? Thank you, Kayla, very much. Well, we've had fun setting that up, and I really appreciate Kayla's willingness to do that for us. The woman at the well was a real person. This really happened. And what are some of the observations we can make here of this little story? Well, the first one, again, is that Jesus initiates the conversation. And that is really important. He seeks her out because she's not going to talk to him because he's a Jew and she's an outcast. But Jesus reaches out to her. She responds with a question that basically acknowledges her outcast status. Why are you talking to me? I'm a Jew. See, what's so important, family, for all of us, is that our Savior looks past race and nationality. He looks past personality, abilities. He looks past all of the sin in our lives, and he desires to share with us the wonderful news of salvation. Jesus bypasses that question and goes to the real heart. in a way that she can relate to, because he says to her, "You have rightly said, you don't have a husband, you've had five." Can you imagine? All of a sudden, what you've hidden, basically, is exposed. This man you've never met knows where you are. And family, he does know where you are. You are exposed to him, for he knows each one of our hearts. She doesn't understand. She is talking about the temporal water. He's talking about the eternal, living water, something that will always satisfy, never be thirsty again. And in this case, as an outcast, never being lonely, feeling loved, feeling accepted, feeling you belong, feeling that you're loved by the Savior and the Creator of the entire universe. And nothing else matters at that point. It doesn't matter to her anymore. She forgets her mission. She forgets her water pots, and she runs back into town because she's so excited that she has to tell everybody about what had happened. Her reaction to her encounter is to share the good news. And I think it's one of the litmus tests of our relationship with the Savior. Are we so in love with our Savior and what he's done for each one of us personally that we've got to share it? What is the hope that lies within you? It's Jesus Christ. See? Nothing in the world satisfies. Anything in the world, the water represents anything in the world. You drink of this water of the world, you're going to thirst again. And you can try all kinds of things, but this life, the temporal part of this life, does not satisfy. The emptiness and the longing within the human soul. Because we need a relationship with God. And that's the only thing that will satisfy. He reveals himself in a way that she can understand, and she responds by heading into town and sharing the others. Now, that part of the story is really interesting to me because the town responds to her enthusiasm, and some believe right now. Her enthusiasm is infectious, and they believe. Many more come out and meet Jesus, and then they believe, because they go out because of her testimony and have an encounter with the Savior, and they believe, to the point that these outcast Samaritans ask him to stay there, and he does for 2 more days, sharing the good news of salvation, and many, many more respond. Oftentimes, it's the outcast that have more of a heart to hear than the religious people that have got it all wired. So he reaches out to the outcast with the message of salvation and love and not judgment. That's one of the take-home messages here. For God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world, but the world might be saved through him, John 3:17. You know what? And I think her story is our story. But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. That's our story too, isn't it? Because we all are outcast if we don't have Christ in our hearts as our Savior. And I want to end with these two verses right here. For the mind is set on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So where is my mind? What is it set on today? And where is yours? Is it set on the things of the flesh, satisfying the lust of the flesh? That will never satisfy. It'll just be empty. And it's death. It will lead you further and further and further away from God. And we've all witnessed it. The older we get, if we've lived long enough, we have seen the effects in those lives that have set their affections on the things of this world and the dissatisfaction and the emptiness that that breeds and the discontentment. And so Jesus gives us an invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty. The invitation is there. He's seeking you out. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the day of salvation. You know, if you're empty in your heart, this is the day of reconciliation. This is the day when we'll celebrate communion here in just a few minutes. And we celebrate what he did for us on the cross, that his body was broken for us. We celebrate that with the bread, that he shed his blood for us. So how do we respond to what he's done? And he says, come. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful story of the woman at the well. And Father, thank you that we can all relate to it. Thank you that your desire is to reconcile us with yourself through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be magnified and glorified through our lives to everyone around us. And Father, I do pray that if there's some here today, one here today, that does not know you as Savior, this might be the day they say, Lord, I need you in my life. My life's a shambles. It's a wreck. I am empty and lonely. I am an outcast, and I am forgotten. Father, I pray you just bind up their wounds this day, and may they just sense a peace that passes all understanding in the knowledge that they are accepted and loved by the eternal God through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.